You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, we are in the fourth quarter. We are the fourth of four chapters of the book of Colossians, and we're calling this section of Colossians 4 bookends because he really is going back to the format and content of the opening of the letter in Colossians chapter 1, where after greeting the Colossians, he says in verse 6 that this message about Christ is, he says, it's expanding and it is bearing fruit. And so it's just this idea that Colossae and the neighboring little cities around it in the Roman province of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, are in just a spontaneous way experiencing people sharing what they've discovered about Christ, this message about who he is and what he's come to do. And that message is really seeping down into their souls and it's changing their lives. The word that's used repeatedly by Paul in this letter is renewal. It's like not just that there's a list of things to do so that somehow we make ourselves better, but that in this message and in Christ, we actually emerge as new people. The Spirit of God comes to live within us, and everything is different. We have access to our Creator, to God. We are reconciled to Him through Christ's work, and we have the opportunity then to share that with all of God's people in this new inclusive community, which he says in chapter 3, has no regard for differences between Jews and Greeks, slaves and free people. All of the ethnicities of the world are a part of God's plan that includes you. And then, now in chapter 4, he goes back to where he was in chapter 1, where he greets, he talks about this message, and then he prays for them. Then he talks about this renewal. Then in chapter 4, he calls them to prayer, reminds them of the message, and then sends a final greeting. So they're kind of like mirror images of one another, that hence the title bookends. So let's take a look at this closing prayer and this reminder about the message. He says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So here in this closing section, the call to prayer, and the reminder about the message. Let's break it down. First, just this focus in verses 2 through 4 on prayer, and just that it is just seeping with confidence. Look what he says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Why do we devote ourselves to anything? We devote ourselves to the things that we think are important, and we devote ourselves to things that we think change things, that really matter in the end, that have certain power. And so it is, as Paul is describing this prayer, he says, we have an opportunity to access the greatest power that there is, the power of creation. And so the idea is that there is a confidence that we bring to prayer that God acts. And so we should, as we pray with a certain measure of expectation, that the things that we are concerned about and that we are bringing before God are also things that God is concerned about and is prepared to act upon. And so there is that sense of expectation that drives an ongoing effective prayer life. We're not just kind of shooting wishes into the cosmos or something like that, hoping that they fall somewhere. We're communicating with the living God who has the power to affect his will. And so for this reason, the psalmist says, in one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 5 and verse 3, he says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. So there's this sense that when I bring my concerns before the Lord, he does hear and he will act. And so then it is my job to keep my eyes open, to be watchful, to be mindful of what he's doing so that I have the eyes to see and the ears to hear what God is doing. So that's where this whole idea of prayer begins. But then he says, with an alert mind. And here's another kind of confidence, namely the confidence that God speaks. If our minds are alert, then we are able to engage this two-way communication, which is prayer. Through Christ, we have access to God directly. There are no barriers, no issues that separate a person who knows God through Christ from the throne of heaven. And as we engage in God's word, and as we engage with him in prayer, we have the privilege of entering into the council of heaven. We are able to bring our concerns before a God who hears and who responds. And I think that this is really a very important part of the thing, and maybe is even relevant in this moment, this morning, right now, that you will discover, as your heart is open to hearing from God, that through the course of our interactions here, through God's word, and in our time of prayer, and as you interact with God's people here this morning, that God is bringing something to you, uniquely to you, for you, because God works through prayer, through his word, through his people to speak. And so our job in that sense then is to be attentive and to open our hearts to, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And when we approach God with this kind of humble, open-minded spirit, we are able to get that sense of direction, of leading, of comfort in our afflictions, of confidence in the things that we're timid about. And so even as we're talking here this morning, I just ask you to listen. Listen to the voice of God as he's putting convictions in your spirit, as he's challenging your thinking, as he's calling you to something better. Listen to what God has to say. And then finally, to be thankful. And here is the confidence that God is good. Prayer expresses confidence because God is powerful and he acts. Prayer expresses confidence because he hears and speaks. Prayer is confident because we know that the God with whom we are dealing is a good God, that he is prepared to work for our good in regardless of our circumstances. And so maybe you're here this morning in very difficult circumstances. Maybe you're in a lot of pain. Maybe there are things going on in your personal life that are vexing to you, that are troubling to you. God is aware of these things. And on the authority of God's word, which says that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes, Romans 8, verse 28. God does not cause our afflictions, but he's with us in them. And he has a will and a purpose through them for our good and for his glory. And so here is an opportunity just to think about, you know, the power of memory is really quite important in the Christian life. In our relationship with God, we lose track. We are caught up in the moment. We're forgetful of what has come before us. And the scriptures call on us to remember the things that God has done. In Psalm 103, verse 2, the psalmist says, forget none of his benefits, none of the blessings that God has brought into our lives. It's just super important that we have regular times in our day where we're just able to express gratitude for the things that come into our minds about the things that God has done. And I think that it's when we have that heart that is animated in gratitude and in touch for that reason with the goodness of God, that it just enables us, all of the noise in our head, all the anxieties in our heart, all of these things really begin to get contextualized in the reality that God has been faithful, God is faithful, and God will be faithful to our good in our lives. And so, my friends, if we are moving forward with a life of prayer rooted in the confidence of God, then our heart is where God's heart is. We're going to meet at that place. And now we can begin to move toward what we might call here the work of prayer, that prayer is intentional activity, that what we are doing in prayer, in our dialogue with God, is a part of his work in the world. What he's trying to accomplish, he accomplishes through his people. And to be able to lead his people and to empower them to the task at hand, prayer is really at the center. Let's look at what Paul has to say. In verse 3, he says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak. In another translation, pray that God will open the doors for us. And I think that this is really just such an important thing, that we realize that God is active in our lives, but he's also active in the world. The reality is that God is sovereign and that his work is providential. And yes, there are doors that God will open for all of us to enter into the work to which God has called us. It's important that we realize that while God grants us the freedom to do with our lives what we want, that's what it means to be in the image of God, to be free in that sense. It is also true that we have used our freedom to go our own way, that we're really lost at the end of the day as a humanity, and there's just nothing other than just turning on the night's news to explain to you just how lost things really are. You know that that's the case. And there is this kind of, this thought, this idea, and it's true, that human beings recognize our lostness and are in search of God, sometimes consciously, sometimes a lot less so. But there is that vacuum, that God-shaped vacuum, that void within, that we really, at the end of the day, recognize the things that we're trying to fill it with are unsatisfying. But what this passage is teaching is plugging us into a theme that is so very, very important, which is that as valuable as it is that humans seek God, we seek him largely in the dark, and that God actually is in search of us. One of the great books that I've read many years ago, but it always just comes up in my thinking on this topic, was written by a Jewish scholar by the name of Abraham Heschel, and the book is called God in Search of Man. And it just seemed like that title captured his whole understanding of the biblical message, and it's so true, that God is in search of us. God goes after our lostness. He is sovereign in his work because he wants to bring the resources to bear on everyone's life, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you might be tomorrow. God is at work and God is pursuing. And on the authority of God's word, it tells us in Acts chapter 17 that there are no accidents of birth, that God has placed each one of us in our moment in time, in our place on the map, so that we would have the opportunity of finding him. And this prayer brings together the providential placement of God, of people in the world, including ourselves, with those who are in possession of this message that we've been talking about now for several weeks, this message of how it is that we can find God. And so Paul simply is appealing to these Colossians to remember to pray that these doors for the sharing of this good news would come open to him, even though it says that he is here in chains. Paul is in a Roman prison. You would think, well, what kind of doors come open to you in prison? Well, usually just one door, and it's so that another cellmate might come in, which they did. One of the recipients of this letter came to Rome, was in prison, met Paul in prison, came to faith in Christ. And it's kind of like the rest of its history. Paul was extremely effective in his work, even in chains. Regardless of how difficult your life circumstance, regardless of the things that you're dealing with, God is still at work and God opens doors for you, for all of us. And I just think it's super important that we realize that, because there is a stewardship that goes along with it. So, are you into a challenge? Do you like being challenged?
Bring it.
You want to hear it? So if I bring you this challenge, which everyone here can do, every one of you, and I will assure you that it will rock your world. It will change your life in a fundamental way. It will cost you nothing, but it will change the very contour of eternity. Are you with me? Will you accept my challenge? Come on. Here we go. This is something we do all over the world with our global partners. We do it here in certain pockets of this fellowship. You need to think about this. 5-1, what does it mean? It means that each of us be aware of 5 people in our lives who are far from God and whose path crosses with our path. Neighbors, people in your family who are far from God, friends that you've had for a long time, folks that you work with, wherever it is that we're interacting with people, would you just decide to bring the names of these people before God and to begin praying for the opportunity, the open door to share the message that you've received? You can do that, can't you? This is not rocket science. It's not hard. Then with somebody that you are praying for in this regular way, this daily way, once a week, give them a call. Hang out. Do something to connect. Share a little bit about your life. Share some of the things that you've discovered. Share the goodness of God that you enjoy. Find out some things about them. Connect and deepen a relationship. Y'all can do that. And if you do that, let's think about this. There's how many 100 people in this room? Hundreds. How many people in your home church? Let's just say 20. If 20 people are praying for 5 people in their life who are far from God every week, how many is that? Come on, math guys. That's 100 people, right? Every week that your group is diligently praying for, and 20 people that you're engaging in conversation about the things that you've discovered in Christ. What happens when a group of Christians are devoted in this way? Things happen. That's right, because God does hear, and God does act, and God is good. And if we have these confidences that God introduced this conversation with, connected to the willingness just to put out there the spirit of a God who is in search of people, that God will lead, that God will provide insight. As we are praying for people we care about, God gives us a sense of what does it mean to move toward this person in love and in mercy and in grace. And God is at work because his spirit, John tells us in John 14, is in the world concerning and imposing himself upon the world concerning our guilt before a holy God and the reality of what it means to be apart from God. And that everyone, because of our being created in the image of God and the reality of the Spirit's work in our life, we're not just talking to a blank slate, a blank board. That God is at work in combining our prayers and our voice with what God is doing within them. There's something that begins to happen, and people sense that there's something real, something new here. We can do that. And if we as a community, in just this very simple and personal way, this humble approach to having God's heart for a lost humanity. Oh yeah, things will change. They'll change rapidly. The things that we thought were barriers we're gonna find are just not that big a deal because God's in the mix. And we're looking for God's direction. We're looking for his insight, and we will find it. So there's a challenge. It's a challenge for you, for your families, for your home church, for us as a community. If we are just able to come together around something as simple as this, everything's going to be different in this fellowship moving forward. Because we will have the heart of God. And we will be moving toward the people that God has placed in our lives. Very important. He says, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And interesting, the should is important. It's an imperative. That here's a message that we don't just hide. It's not like we found something important and then it's like, okay, let's not talk about that ever again. Here's something that is such good news that we've got to talk about it. That's what good news is, right? We had a couple in our home church, the fifth this year, to figure out through testing that they were pregnant. And they didn't want anybody to know. That's not true. The email line is lighting up. Everyone's talking. Is it a boy or a girl? And all this kind of stuff's going on because it's great news. Great news. And so Paul is just saying, look, you know, what's better news? The better news is that God has come into the world through Christ, has reconciled people to himself, and he's inviting anyone to come into a relationship with God through that atoning sacrifice and the forgiveness that he freely offers. That's pretty good news. So we ought to do that. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, that God has given me this sacred trust. You know, we've talked about this a little bit before in a previous week, the idea that, you know, here's something that is just of such transcendent importance. It's really more important than your life or mine. There's a reality from God that applies to everyone that we get to participate in. A message that we've been entrusted with that is powerful, that changes everything. And so there is something sacred about that. And that we ought to understand our opportunity as that sacred moment that God in his sovereignty has created for us. It requires, he says, clarity to proclaim this message clearly. And here, I think this connects again with the work of prayer. He says, and it says in 1 Peter verse 15 in chapter 3, that set Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay, so that's the heart preparation. Always being ready. That's the imperative that he's talking about there in chapter 4 of Colossians. To make a defense to anyone who asks, to give an account of the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So our preparation in prayer enables us to align our thinking with God, to see the opportunities that God is opening up to us, and the conviction to realize this really is the most important thing out there. This is the thing that should be known. And I'm going to stake my relational capital with people enough to bring this message to them. That's what he's describing here. Now let's talk about the specifics of the message itself and what does it mean to be one who, like Paul, is sharing this message with other people. It says in verse 5, he says, live wisely among those who are not believers, making the most of your opportunity. And here we just are saying what the rest of Scripture affirms, which is that as message bearers, the onus is on us. It's our responsibility to take this message out. We don't wait for people to say, hey, by the way, tell me about God. Super unlikely that will ever happen to any of us. Well, maybe a few of us. Rather, he says, live wisely among, move toward. It's the same language that John uses in his gospel in John chapter 1, this incredible introduction where he says, in the language of Genesis 1's creation, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and through him all things came into being. So there is a creator who is responsible for all that exists, all that we sense about ourselves that is unique, our consciousness, our freedom of the will, our ability to connect and love relationships. None of these things are accidents. They are the product of logos, of word, of mind. Then he goes on to say, and the word dwelt among us. And just how powerful that is. The infinite, eternal, all-powerful, and all-knowing God becomes a part of his creation. That's what it means to be among, to set aside our prerogatives, our rights, our self-interest, to enter into the life and the world of others, knowing that God has been there before, that God is at work, and he's just called us into that work so that we could proclaim a message that is going to change their life. And so I just think that there's something very powerful about this. Like in the first century church, we stand at a very great distance from our culture. What our culture believes, what the value systems are, is increasingly kind of drifting away from any kind of foundation that we maybe had shared a couple of hundred years ago. It's just really different. It's very much like the emergence of a biblical community in the Roman Empire. And so in that way, the connections are easy for us to make. To live among means to be invested in. Not just simply to move toward, but to become a part, that in a real important sense, we are dual citizens. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, that's right. But we're also citizens of our community. And God calls us not to be, separated in our own little isolated bubble, living a life that is comfortable to us, but irrelevant to everyone else. He calls us to genuinely be a part. And as a part of this broader culture, that we have something that we can share that can only be shared effectively among friends. And so it's just really, I think, crucial that just as Jesus dwelt among us, that he was willing to invest in his day. You know, what Jesus is really known for by his religiously minded, the Jewish people of his day, his contemporaries, is that he was a friend to what they called sinners. Sinners. Not the holy, but the sinners. Kind of makes me feel creepy even saying it. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you and me. He hung out with lepers who were the outcasts, prostitutes, people involved in fraud, people in every aspect of culture. Not because he agreed with them, but because he wanted to reach them. He wanted to show what it looks like to engage with a God who is in search of them. You see what I'm saying? Years ago on this stage, we had a guy come to town for one of our summer institutes. His name was Bob Briner. He was this big Texas guy, bigger than life. And he had just written a couple of books, one called Roaring Lambs, and the other one was called something similar. And his whole point was, what are we as Christians known for? And how are we really touching base with a world that is increasingly lost? And he brought us back to this whole profile of Jesus going after the outsider and so forth to be that bridge, to really be invested. I really felt like that was one of the most important things I ever said in this room. I was thinking about a friend of mine, a teacher in a school district here in the Columbus area, who is very well known to her colleagues as a follower of Jesus. She's a really interesting woman. She's an art teacher and part of a little art community in the school system where she works. Several years ago, a student organization formed around identity, around LGBTQ students. And every organization, of course, has to have a faculty advisor, and everyone was thinking, who's going to do that? Well, my friend Suzanne's like, I'll do that. And it was shocking to the people who knew her, thinking there's just no way that she's reading off the same page. And her response is, you don't have to read off the same page to care about people and be involved in their life. And that dialogue she began, not only with students, but with also some of her fellow faculty, brought one of the most cynically minded of her peers to openly question whether or not maybe Christ has something for him. And through a process of interaction, he discovered Christ and has joined her into being lights in that school. And many of these students who had an image of what Christians were really all about and then saw something very different that subverted their expectations about what God was really all about and the care and concern and love of God, irrespective of the problems in your life, have enabled many of these people who've long since graduated to circle back around as life has caught up with them to ask more questions about how do I move forward from here, from this woman who is willing to be among. I'm so glad in this fellowship we have focused outreach initiatives to people dealing with substance addiction. People who, young women who are in trouble with pregnancy and with other issues that relate to that. With people on every aspect of the social spectrum, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus moved towards so that he could share something that would change people's lives. That's what it means to be invested. You need to be invested in the lives of the people that God has caused you to cross paths with. We all do. Jesus didn't isolate himself. Jesus moved toward, and we should as well. And as we move toward, we realize that we are kind of giving with our very lives and the kind of relationship that we're building a picture of the message that we are communicating. And which is very important because more and more as people are increasingly distant from an understanding of what the Christian message is, what really matters to them is less the content of what we are saying than a deeper question, namely, can I see myself being one of you? That is the question that is animating seekers today. There's a book on reaching our friends called Permission Evangelism, in which the author says people make decisions on what to believe or not not because of the merits of the actual belief, in other words, whether it's true, but because it contradicts a belief that is distasteful. It's not so much that what they are for, but what they are against. Do you see what he's saying here? This is actually like super important. What he's saying is that we live in a culture that increasingly has a pretty negative take on what it means to be a Christian. And people's experience with Christianity, broadly considered, is largely either neutral or negative. That's just the reality of the situation that we are in. I had the incredible opportunity to be working with people my age, baby boomers, people in their late 60s, their early 70s, and as we've gotten to know each other and we're talking about spiritual things, I can count on two things. One, that people my age had had some kind of church experience, and second, that they have run as far from it as possible. And so now here they are, and they're looking at the last chapters of their life, and they're thinking, what has it all meant? And what happens next? And for these people, the question of God was just resolved negatively decades ago. And so when they are now engaging Christ followers who are prepared to be among them, with them, invested in them, friends of theirs, now all of a sudden it's like, well, now, wait a sec. This is like a different picture than what I thought this was really all about. And we're like, yeah, that's right. And we've got to be the kind of people who are prepared to really answer this question in an affirming way. Jesus, or Paul says in this book, there are no distinctions between slaves, free, Jew, Gentile, all the ethnicities. You know, all of us should be able to see ourselves as one of a Christ follower, an inclusive community like that. And we have this opportunity then to model, to show what it looks like to be the kind of community that a person can say, I just never really thought about this before, but engaging with you makes this an open question for me. See what I'm saying? That's our work. That's our job. Paul says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of your opportunity. And so here he's probing just a bit deeper, and he's saying, you know, basically that every moment that we share with others is an opportunity for meaningful interaction about spiritual things, because the reality of God touches the breadth of life. These guys are in a bar. You know, it was Benjamin Franklin who says, beer is proof that God loves us. It just isn't a situation that we can find ourselves in. People with whom we interact, for whom, properly understood, spiritual things are irrelevant. They're relevant to all of us, whether we're consciously aware of it or not. And our job is to find those occasions. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 21 to 23, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring Christ to the weak. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. I find common ground with everyone. Man, we are so divided as a society, so polarized, that it seems almost impossible to affirm this statement, and yet, boom, there it is. There is common ground with everyone that we know. We don't have to agree with their political views, with their social values, with any number of things to find that there's always a place for conversation. There's always common ground. And that, my friends, as Paul repeats throughout, is the place where God calls us to be among, to find those places of common ground. Let's end our talk here this morning with verse 6, which focuses on the art of dialogue. He says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response to everyone. The idea here is that we're called to talk with, not to talk at people. See the difference there? He says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive, inviting. It's the kind of conversation that people walk away from feeling like that they would like to do it again. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about right here. It's the idea that we're not engaged in a monologue where we're just waiting for the opportunity to tell them what they need to hear. But we, as fellow travelers down the path of discovery, are prepared to dialogue, to interact, to ask questions, to share life, to connect in such a way that when we speak, it's real communication, where there's a real meeting of minds. You know, a lot of us know about the monologue. We just are waiting for that opportunity to say what we want to say. Everyone knows that too, right? When you're in talking with somebody and they're motivated to say something to you, you sense it, you know that that's there. And it just causes you to back up. We're talking here about genuine exchanges of ideas, not monologue. We're talking about the ability to connect around the noble aspirations and legitimate longings that are expressed by everyone. Here's the thing, that every person who's far from God is still in God's image, still has real moral motions, as one author called it, has the ability to comprehend principles of human dignity, of justice, things like that, even if filtered through a grid that may provide a distortion on a political canvas, in their hearts, they're tapping into something real and important. And as Christian communicators in conversation, we need to be able to engage in a way where we can also connect on those areas of noble aspiration. It has been my privilege for many, many years in this fellowship to work internationally. And what we find everywhere we go is that regardless of people's religious backgrounds or cultural circumstances, their concerns are deeply the same. They envision a better world for themselves, for their children. They're able to see wrong when wrong is being committed. And they're able also to appreciate good when it happens. People throughout the world understand the basic dignity of human life. And as Christian communicators, that's really important because we're not trying to argue against, we're trying to struggle with our friends in a process of discovery. And that begins when we're able to connect on these matters that really matter to them because they're in the image of God and they matter to God. And I think that it's just very frequent that people have in their minds the idea of talking to a Christian is an oppositional experience. They're here to tell me why I'm wrong and why I need this, that, and the other thing that they're not really thinking about. And what we're saying here, what I think Paul is advocating to these Colossian believers and to the Corinthians as well, from that passage we read in 1 Corinthians 9, is that we need to connect with people to value the things in their belief system, in their hearts, that are consistent with the way that God made them, so that having that kind of common ground, that trust that comes out of that, we can begin to dig a bit deeper into the foundations of those beliefs and where do they come from and what do they tell us about God, about the human condition, things of that nature. I had a conversation kind of like this with a friend just a couple of months ago now, about 6 weeks ago, and we were talking about what a wreck the world is, and this guy has committed his life to bettering the human condition. And so he was going on and on about, you know, just how bad it is. And I'm like, yeah, it really is. It is that bad, I agree. And then I said, so the question is to me, are you a part of it or are you somehow above it? And he's like, oh man, yeah. I guess I am a part of this system, this value, this place where humanity is. I'm not categorically different. I am a part of it. And so it was not difficult to say, then maybe the solution you're looking for in the world needs to begin with yourself, you see. If we are able to connect with the true things, the noble things that people earnestly believe, then we will find a way to communicate respectfully a message based upon common ground and shared experience, the ability to be a fellow traveler in life, the ability to share my experience and how I have come through a kind of a sequence, a process of discovery that has led me to Christ, that is not alien to the person that we're engaging, but is part of their experience too. And so in this way, what we're really suggesting here is that we develop genuine friendship. And realizing that for most of the people who are in the aggregate age that is represented in this room, it took a little while to come to where they are at with the God question. Decades, right? And they're not going to just change because you had a conversation with them. People want to know that your friendship is genuine, it's true, that you're not a salesperson with a pitch and then you move on if there's no takers. That's just not God's way. But to really value a person in and of themselves for the friends that they are. Yes, sharing our life. Yes, seeking common ground. Certainly, praying for them. But at the end of the day, staying in relationship, in friendship with them. Because over the course of perhaps many, many years, things do change. And what was not a live option today in several years and in different circumstances all of a sudden becomes an urgent need. And I just think that this is something that, that all of us need to be aware of, to stay in and to deeply love and care genuinely from the heart and allow God to do his work through us over time. Last, he says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. So here, just as the reality that everyone's story is a unique story, and our job is to listen. The great Chinese church leader, Watchman Nee, wrote a book called The Character of God's Workman, which is basically a book about, you know, what kind of person do we need to be used effectively by God. Chapter one of his book is about listening. Yeah, he says, you must learn how to listen. As he speaks, you will need to be able to decipher three kinds of words. The words spoken, those unspoken, those hidden within his spirit. And so here's this skill. You wonder today, well, you know, what am I supposed to do with what we're talking about here? Here would be the place to start. Engage in a conversation and listen. Listen, he says, to the word spoken. That means that we have to, yes, be quiet. No, not think about what am I going to say in response so that I'm not actually hearing what's being said, but to listen. So the person feels like they are being heard. Job one. He says, we need to listen to the words that are unspoken. That means to be present enough to pick up tone of voice, to look at facial expressions, to sense in what's being said realities that are not being said, matters of distress, of concern, of doubt, of any number of things. And if we are quiet and listening and we are in our hearts engaged enough to filter out the world and to focus on this person at this time, then we will be able to pick up some of those deeply personal cues, even as he says to those things that were hidden within his own spirit. In other words, things that perhaps in conversation, a person is not even in touch with deeply himself. Things that if we're listening carefully and can engage and connect experientially, opens up the door for a person to make connections about their own life, maybe that they hadn't before. And now you've had this kind of meeting of the heart. They're interested in what you have to say. Yes, if we are praying for people, we will have insight into how God is pursuing them. And that's a beautiful thing. Last point. We realize that we're in this place of inner tension. Apart from God, we're free to have our values. Sheryl Crow writes this song. She says, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad, right? We're all the stewards of our own happiness. We create what's true for us. But then she says, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? You know, people are in tension with what they say they believe, which maybe authentically they do, and their life. And they're that disconnect between cynicism and anger and anxiety and bitterness and all these things is inconsistent with this idea that I'm in charge of my life and it should go the way that I want it to go, and I'm the creator of all value for me. She's like saying, that's just not reality. And I think that's the point that we want to make here, is that there is always a place for conversation, always, because people are in inward conflict over what they have accepted to be true in the life that they are living. This is a right response, he says, for everyone, meaning that this message is for you. If you're here this morning and whoever it is dragged you here or whatever, you sense that you should come, maybe check this kind of thing out, see what's up. And I just want to say before we end here that God has led you here, that he is in pursuit because he loves you, because he came into the world and he died the death that you deserve so that he could turn around and offer you freely forgiveness to be reconciled with him. That's really all this is about. And he's just asking you to open your heart to him, to receive a gift, the gift of forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's where it all begins. That's where this renewal thing comes from. Lord, just thank you so much that you have been in pursuit of us, and that where we are is not an accident. The resources that you bring into our lives, the people we meet are not an accident. Lord, just help us to be the kind of caring, loving, and vocal ambassadors that you've called us to be. Help us to have this heart that you had to dwell among, to move toward, to share the love of Christ. And just thank you that we can know you. Thank you that our lives can be changed by you. And we just thank you so much for this fellowship that we can enjoy together. Amen.